at least seeming isolation on the Isle of Patmos, received a vision. This is a vision that I've preached about countless times since I've been ordained. And it never gets old. Never gets old. At least not to me. You may disagree. But it's such a wealth that just cannot be exhausted, which is characteristic of the Word of God. And since we are talking about it also in Sunday school, that is the end times, I figured I better preach on it. So here we go. In this particular vision, the apostle is given to see every single person who belongs to the Lamb of God, right? This is every person who has been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus. And so he sees us there, right? I think I've said this before, but it's a point worth making again. You are in the Bible. Did you know that? You are in the Bible, right here, right? Right where we are. And he sees all of the angels as well, who have remained faithful to God, the ones that did not fall from grace when they followed Satan. And he sees 24 elders and four living creatures. These all stand together as one body around the throne of Christ to worship him. Saint John sees the one holy Catholic and apostolic church standing around Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? Well, he is seated on the throne. His posture is different than that of those who surround him. In the heavenly worship, they're either doing one of three things. They're either standing, they're either kneeling, and what's the last one? Falling on their faces, right? That is the last posture. They're falling prostrate to the ground on their faces. Right, standing or kneeling or falling on your face if you want to is the posture of worship and praise in the scriptures. But it's also the posture of catechesis and of learning. But this is kind of the opposite of what we do today, right? Because what am I doing right now? Standing while y'all are sitting. So it's really exactly the opposite. And I think we talked about this in Bible study a couple weeks ago. Zach, we do exactly the opposite of what they did in the first century. Our preachers and teachers stand while we sit. At the time of St. John, their teachers sat. So when Jesus takes his seat here, he takes his seat not just as our king, but also as what? Our teacher. Our teacher. And in the midst of all of this, John is sort of pulled aside for some special catechesis, right? He's not the best and brightest of his catechism class, and so he needs something a little extra, so he's brought to the side, and he's given a little bit more, something more direct. Because in heaven, and remember this, there is still more to learn of God's mercy. There is still more to learn of God's love and beauty. I think we tend to forget that, right? And I mentioned this briefly in Sunday school this morning, in Bible class. We tend to think that once we get to heaven, that's it. No more. There's no more progress, nothing. That is not true. God is so immensely other than we are. He is infinitely greater. And when I say infinitely, and when the fathers of the church have said infinitely greater, they mean that quite literally, as I do. He is infinitely beyond what we are. And so we can always progress towards him more and more. There's always more of God's word to study, right? More to experience, more to live in the love of God that eternity affords us. And John is asked a question. He is asked, Who are these and where have they come from? Who are these that you have seen, all of these people, the entire, and where have they come from? And you don't get the sense from the text that John doesn't know the answer to that. You just get the sense that he's in utter awe of what he's seen, right? I mean, this is not normal, what John is going through and is afforded to see. So you kind of get the sense that he's just in awe of it. So the elder tells him, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Right? Not, by the way, a period of hell on earth. Right? That is not what the scripture is talking about. It is not what it means by the great tribulation. The great tribulation, my brothers and sisters, is right now. It is the period in between the resurrection and the coming of Christ in glory. It is right now on earth. So what that means is that we are living the great tribulation of the Bible, where terrorists still kill our brethren, where hate compels men to murder on the basis of ethnic background, where cancer still ravages the body, where demons prowl and howl and seduce men away from their God through all of the world's pleasures. That still happens, and that's what we are called out of at the last. We are living now in the last days and in the tribulation. And God help us to remain faithful to him unto the end. Now, it is the Feast of All Saints Day. And some feasts are necessary. Right? And what I mean by that is we can go back and forth on issues of adiaphora, on things that are not essential and don't matter. Well, it's not that they don't matter. Let me rephrase that before Pastor Moselec calls me aside. Things that aren't essential. Right? That's what I meant. Things that aren't essential. Right? The Lutherans, we have been historically good about this, about arguing over all sorts of things. You know, I want the carpet this color red. Well, I want the color red over here. And only a heretic would think that the carpet should be that color red, right? Adiaph. Things that aren't essential. Things that aren't essential. Not that don't matter, that aren't essential. Christians really do argue. Have you ever seen a Christian argue with another Christian in a mean way? Yes. You people who didn't raise your hand, you're lying in church. Well, you've seen it happen all the time. Sometimes we argue well. Sometimes we argue not so well. Right? Sometimes we take stands on stupid things, right? Like the shade of the carpet, the red in the carpet that we want. But we can't quibble about whether or not Christ's birth in Bethlehem must be observed and celebrated in the Christian church. Right? It's really not optional. Right? You can argue whether or not the Christmas Eve vigil counts for the next day like it once did, counts towards Christmas Day and the like. But you cannot be a Christian and ignore and refuse to acknowledge the reality of Christmas, the reality of the incarnation of Christ taking on your flesh and assuming it up into his divinity. Right? You might observe it in July, or whenever you might eat birthday cake, or any number of 1,000 other ways and more. But you cannot ignore it. You just can't ignore it. You can't ignore it because Jesus didn't simply appear one day on earth out of nowhere, right? He took up flesh in a very, very specific way, in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, born in the city of David, from the people that had been set aside for exactly that purpose from the beginning. Observance of the truth of the Incarnation, particularly in the gathered assembly of the Holy Spirit, is not therefore trivial. Because in those details is our hope, our faith, and our salvation. In the same way, you can't very well be a Christian and just ignore the reality of Palm Sunday, of Maundy Thursday, of Good Friday, of Easter, of Holy Pentecost either. Right? These are all essential events in the life of the God-made man, the history of God's mercy to us. Right? It tells us who God is for us and how he has rescued and redeemed us. But you've got to, in some way in your life, acknowledge these things. And so it is that All Saints is necessary too. Right? The elder that we see in the Revelation to St. John, right, it's not for some sort of biblical trivia that he's going to be quizzed on. He's teaching him to confess rightly the reality of what Jesus does for us. How the Festival of All Saints is celebrated, how it's done, like the where, the when, right? All of that is adiaphoron, right? It's inconsequential. But the reality behind it is not. It is necessary to confess and acknowledge that because of what Jesus has done, those who have gone before us in the faith are not dead, and that we ourselves are not slaves to death either. That is essential to confess, because that is the truth of the gospel. Right? These saints may have seemed to us like they're dead, but they are now more alive than they could have ever hoped to be in this life, because they have come out of this great tribulation and now fully live and have their being in the eternal Son of God, Jesus. They have passed through death and into life, but in no way are they dead. In no way are they dead in Jesus. And here's the thing that so many people, I think, tend to miss when they read this in Revelation. What St. John saw fulfilled is happening now, right? It's not an event that somehow happens in the future that doesn't involve us, right? What St. John sees in his vision, that's happening now. In many ways, the book of Revelation is sort of a commentary on the divine service, right? Of the worship life of the people of God. It's described by St. Paul in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to read part of it to you because it speaks exactly about what St. John sees and recounts for us in Revelation. And it's not long, so pay attention. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be sprinkled with blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, I find myself going back to those words of St. Paul more and more as I get older. And don't forget that Hebrews is a sermon being preached to a congregation, right? Being preached just like I'm preaching to you right now. And notice that when St. Paul speaks to the people, just like I'm speaking to you, he does so in what tense? He does so in the present tense, right? He says, you have come. You have come, he says. So to the worshipers who had gathered to the divine service, he says that in coming here, right, in coming to this specific place, you've come to Mount Zion. You have come to the holy mountain of God, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, because you together, right? You together, not just you, but all of the Holy Church, all of the church on the other side of the world right now, all of the church that has gone before us, the angels, the archangels, the cherubim, and the seraphim in heaven right now, all of you together are the one holy church of Jesus Christ. And when you come to this place, this is what you are coming to. You have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and you have come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. The scripture itself declares that you come to all of this when you come to the community gathered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that Christ has commanded you to do in this age of grace, this age of tribulation. We don't come to all of that stuff of the Old Testament, to a raging fire, to the bloody pieces of bulls and goats and lambs. We do not come to the convicting blood of Abel even. We instead come to the living blood of Jesus that speaks over us a better word than the blood of Abel. And we come to him who is the mediator of the new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of sins. All right, that's why when I hear you guys giving a weak amen to the forgiveness that Jesus has wrought for you, I'm going to call you out on it. I'm going to call you out on it. And likewise, if you notice me one Sunday kind of slacking off, you call me out on it too. That's fair, right? That's fair. But here's where the communion of saints comes in. Because when we come to him, we discover, and maybe surprisingly so, that he is not alone, is he? He is not alone. Because when we come to him, the Bible says that we also come to the innumerable company of angels, to the assembly of the firstborn, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Their bodies may rest in the grave from their labors, but they, my brothers and sisters, are not dead. Their souls are alive in him. They are alive with him, that where he is, there they too are. Here's the point of St. John's vision. No one who believes in Jesus is dead. No one. Every one of them live in Jesus. Every one of them. It still hurts us beyond measure when they are not here locally with us and we can see them, but they are not distant from us. And the elder wants John to look at and to see the reality of Jesus. That the people that he had known his life, all of his brothers and sisters who had lost his life and had gone, had preceded him in the faith, that he thought were dead, they are not. They live in Jesus. They live in, with, and through him, and only through him. The elder wants John to look and to see the people who had not even been born yet, and to recognize that even in them, in the immense life of all of the elect, that whoever is in Jesus lives. Everyone. That is the same with us. That is the same with those who have not been born yet. And that is what we confess when we praise the glorious name of Jesus with angels and archangels, and what? The whole company of heaven. And we join their unending hymn because we literally, we really, we truly join with them. We mean our brothers and sisters who have preceded us in the sign of faith. Because no one who is united to Jesus is dead. No one. What the Word of God teaches us is that there are more here today than we are able to see with the eyes of flesh. There is more than bread and wine, more than our own dying bodies and our weak wills. There are more in attendance with us than we can see or than we can count. Those who are with us are greater than the legions of demons that oppose us. These are the saints who have gone before us. The great cloud of witnesses, the whole company of heaven, the patriarchs, the martyrs, the apostles, the fathers of the Holy Church, and also the unseen, right? Those people who we never knew, those people who held up the faith and lived it, and we have never heard about one breath about, right? Those people who we'll never know until we join that company. All of those who were seemingly insignificant in the eyes of this world. Even our own loved ones who have preceded us in that sign of faith. They are all here with us because they are with Jesus. And Jesus, by his word, says, I am with you always unto the end of the age. They are here because we are gathered in the name of the one who said that. We are gathered according to the purposes of receiving him in the word of God preached in the sacraments administered according to the gospel. They're here because they are eternally united with him. They are united to us in Christ because they are redeemed not of different blood. They are not redeemed with the blood of Abel. They are redeemed with the same blood as we are. The blood of Jesus. They confess and praise the same God. And they surround us with their love and they surround us with their prayers. Praise be to God that they have come out of this tribulation. Praise be to God for it. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And soon we shall see not only our Lord Jesus Christ with our own eyes. We shall see with our brother John. We shall see him with all of the saints. In the name of Jesus, amen.